Now, before we get started, if you have your cell phones still on, I don't know if Kathy made that announcement. She did make that announcement. But for the rest of you who came in after Kathy's announcement, you can turn your cell phones off. Double check them. Let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we're so in awe of who you are, of your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering and patience with all of us. Everyone, Lord, that has studied these chapters this week knows how awesome and powerful you are, and yet how incredibly patient you are. And for that, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would just bring your word to our hearts once more, that you would impress upon us the lessons that you would have us to have learned. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Well, my title for this week's lesson is The Lord's Long-Suffering, The Deliverer's Determination, and the Pharaoh's Foolishness. And we're going to look at this chapter, rather than start in verse 1 and go all the way through, we're going to look at it from those three different perspectives. First of all, we're going to talk about the Lord's long-suffering. And the other day, I was walking in the neighborhood. That's my exercise now. I was taking a walk through the neighborhood, and I came across a car parked on the street, and in the back window of this car was one of those yellow diamond signs that usually says baby on board, but this car said, yes, I own the road, and then on the bumper was another bumper sticker that said, get in, sit down, shut up, and hang on. And I thought, I wish I could see who drives this car, because the audacity of, you know, those stickers was so hilarious. And of course, it was just this little economy car, a little thrashed, a little beat up. And I thought, you can dream on. And I think how often we are that way with our own lives, how often we take what God has given us, we take the choices and the freedoms and the opportunities, and we get about to them on our own schedule and in our own way, thinking all of the while that we are in control. And one thing I have learned, spending many, many hours sitting in a chair with ice on my back, is that we are not in control of our lives. No matter how clever you think you are or how strong you think you are not in control. God is in control. And as I looked over the verses of this chapter, I was reading in a couple different translations, and one of them for chapter 7, verse 4, God is restating once again to Moses his orders, and he says, you will speak what I command. And this translation went on to say, Pharaoh will not listen, but I will have my way, and God will have his way. And when we think about the power and the supremacy and the awesomeness of God, and then we also think about his patience and long-suffering, we stand back, at least I stand back, or we should stand back, in wonder at his goodness and patience to us. You can look at God two ways, as the God of judgment and the God of wrath and the God of punishment, or you can see him as the God of mercy and the God of patience and the God of long-suffering. I choose to see him as both. God gives patience and long-suffering to us, but there will come a time when his patience will run out, and he will come down hard and heavy if we don't listen. So one interesting thing I thought about, and as I read different translations and compared, Aaron's, Moses' staff that he held as he was a shepherd, is translated different times in different ways compared to different translations. Sometimes it's called a rod, and sometimes it's called a staff. And I was absolutely fascinated by that, because God's rod is also his staff. And if we are compliant and able to be shepherded, if we look to him for guidance and are pliable, he will lead us and guide us as he did Moses and his people. But if we are rebellious, that staff that could have been gently used to bring us back in line, to have us follow behind, will suddenly become a rod of correction and a rod of judgment. The first thing I'd like to say about the Lord's long-suffering is how long-suffering he was with Moses. Over and over and over again, didn't we read, and haven't we read, how he kept saying, Who am I, Lord? I stutter. Don't send me. Send somebody else. Send Aaron. I'm not eloquent. Over and over again. As a matter of fact, as I looked back over those chapters that we have already studied, ending with the last verse of chapter 6 that we finished with 2 weeks ago, Moses said this to the Lord 7 times. He offered up excuses 7 times. And you would think the Lord would have had it when he'd done it maybe once or twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. The Lord indulged Moses, and every time he came back with a word of encouragement. God let him know he was angry, but then he also allowed him to have support and encouragement along the way, even to the point where he allowed Aaron to be a spokesperson, gave him more instruction, more encouragement. And we end with those verses. But Lord, I stutter. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? In verse 30 of chapter 6. And we see in verse 7, chapter 1 of verse 7, the Lord responding to him, I will make you as a god to Pharaoh, and I will have my way, and the Egyptians will realize that I am the Lord, and I will bring out the children of Israel. He repeated that encouragement over and over and over again to Moses and indulged him in those previous verses with his complaints and excuses. God is the God of long-suffering and patience with his people, isn't he? But we know that his callings are his enablings, and God enabled Moses in the long run. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance in our lives. Is that not encouraging? Is that not a token of his long suffering with us? How many times have you told the Lord in so many words or in such ways that you've acted or behaved, Lord, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to heed your calling on my life. I'm not up for this job. I really can't do this. And he is patient with us, because he has called us and he will enable us to do what he has asked us to do. I read in another translation that the gifts and call of God are under full warranty. They are never canceled. They are never rescinded. Isn't that awesome to know that the gifts and callings of God, the warranty never runs out? How many of you have warranties on things you buy around the house? I tell you, I think it was a year that we were given a full warranty when we bought our house, and it was new when we bought it. And it seemed like the warranty ran out just as everything started to break. Or we read that the fine print, which we didn't see when we first bought the house, was going to disqualify our claims because we had done certain things we hadn't done. You know, if your roof leaks, if you'd ever walked on the roof, if you your windows are fogging up like most of ours in our house are now, those wonderful dual glaze windows that we had, if you ever put any kind of film on them or didn't treat them the right way, your warranty was void and nil. But when it comes to the Lord's warranty of his gifts and his callings, they are never recalled, they are never canceled or rescinded. God has assured us over and over again in our own lives. Can't you attest to that? How many of you can say, God is patient with us? Amen. And now we look at God's long-suffering with Pharaoh. We know when we look at the judgments that came against Pharaoh and we see how Pharaoh hardened his heart, we have to remember, first and foremost, what we do know about God is that God is love. We know that he is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. We know that it is his love for the world that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for our sins, that we might believe in him and have eternal life. All of those verses apply to this man's Pharaoh, to this man Pharaoh. God loved him. God wanted him to repent. God wanted him to have a chance. And it was his patience that we see in his life demonstrated over and over and over again through these plagues. It was F.B. Meyer who said, we surely must believe that Pharaoh was included in the love that gave Jesus Christ to the world and was embraced within the compass of his propitiation and might have shone like the firmament of his blood-bought saints. Pharaoh could have been among those who are called saints if he had but chosen. We see his long suffering with Pharaoh when he even asked the question, who is the Lord? And the Lord went about to answer his question, didn't he? He gave him the answer. Through the plagues, God was demonstrating who he was, not only to Pharaoh, but to all of Egypt. We see his long-suffering with Pharaoh when he demanded a miracle and a sign. God understood. He was a monarch. He could understand. This man was not going to be easily persuaded, and so he provided miracles for this man to see. God showed his long-suffering to Pharaoh when each of the plagues didn't begin with the death of the firstborn. You would think that one severe strike and blow like that would have gotten Pharaoh's attention, and it surely would have, but God didn't start with the death of the firstborn. These plagues gradually were increasing in their severity according to Pharaoh's resistance. Over and over again, we see God's mercy in these chapters. That's how I saw God's patience with Pharaoh. We see his long-suffering even when he came to Moses and asked for the plague of frogs to be removed. He was able to set the time schedule for that. God's mercy, God's long-suffering. 7 chapters in this book of Exodus are devoted to these plagues. 9 warnings were given. 10 plagues were sent. How much more could God have possibly done to get this man's attention before he had completely hardened his heart and he couldn't hear any longer? You know, as parents, we're told when we discipline our children to give them one warning and then to back it up, because if we don't, we're going to be softies and be exploited and our word will never stand. And yet God, in his mercy, warned Pharaoh 9 times with 10 different plagues. How God allowed this man to have space and time to consider, and yet he didn't. God's forbearance, God's mercy with Pharaoh. The next thing I want to look at is the deliverer's determination. Now, we've looked at the Lord's perspective. Now, let's look at it from Moses' perspective. What lessons can we learn from this man? In chapter 6, we read that God had spoken to Moses again. First, he had spoken to him on the mountain out in the wilderness. Now he was in Egypt, and God spoke to him again. It was the same word. It was the same instruction. It was the same God, only this time he was in Egypt, and he was facing the challenge immediately. But as we get to the end of chapter 6, we see Moses in the absolute depths of despair. His first meeting with Pharaoh was a complete failure, and not only was it a failure, but his own people had turned on him. And that might have been just a real instance of deja vu for Moses, you know? It was kind of like, I've been here, I've done this before. I have faced the same failure when I tried on my own schedule, in my own timing, to deliver my people. How come I'm facing the same thing again? I thought, Lord, wouldn't you be with me? Wouldn't you have made the difference? And he was discouraged once again, all over again, he said. But Lord, look at me. And he says, see. And Eugene Peterson's translation of that last verse stands out in contrast to the first verse of chapter 7, because the same word is used. Moses says to the Lord, look at me. I stutter. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Lord responds to him and says, look at me. That word, behold, is the Lord saying, look at me. Moses is saying, look at me. And God is saying, no, look at me. When you are faced with failure or feelings of inadequacy or full of excuses and fear or whatever else, God says, look at me. Am I not big enough for the task at hand? Absolutely he is. We just need to get our perspective right. And Moses needed that final encouragement from the Lord. When the Lord said, look at me, that last time, it really took. That was what it really took. And we don't read again of Moses offering up excuses of his slowness of speech or his inadequacies. That final word in verse 1, when God said, look at me. And that's what we need today. We need a vision of the Lord, is who he is in all of his greatness and in all of his power, just like Isaiah had. that we might too respond like Isaiah did when he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We have a vision of who God is, and we see ourselves in the right light. And then we see Moses completely obedient to the word of the Lord and what he said. Didn't we see that when he was told to say just what the Lord had commanded? Not a word more, not a word less, and he was able to do that. He stayed right on message. He didn't add to it. He didn't take from it. He was willing to be obedient and determined to obey the Lord, even when it meant saying things that he might not have wanted to say, saying the hard things, telling the Pharaoh the absolute truth, and facing Pharaoh's displeasure, facing Pharaoh's rejection, facing Pharaoh's resistance over and over again. He was faithful to say what the Lord had said, not softening one thing that God had told him. You know, sometimes when we're presenting the gospel to people, we want to tell them all about the love and the peace and the good news, and it is that. But there is the downside. If you don't believe this, if you reject the truth, there are consequences. Hardness of heart. All kinds of trouble can come into your life as a result of resisting God's will and plan for your life. We have to be willing to tell that to people, to present the bad news as well as the good news. Moses was willing to say what he was told to say. And then on the other hand, not only was he obedient in that he didn't soften the words of the Lord, he didn't run ahead of the Lord either. Now, I don't know about you. I think after seeing the miracles that God was able to do as a result of their obedience and the rod, you know, turning the waters of the Nile to blood and bringing forth, you would think that after a while, maybe Moses could get a little full of himself and walk right up into Pharaoh's court and pronounce the final judgment and go run ahead of the Lord. How patient Moses had to be, because God wanted him to be patient. And so he didn't, on the other hand, pronounce another word of judgment beyond what God had called him to do. And that kind of determination shows what a great servant Moses was, in that once he had his perspective right, he really did it right, didn't he? And we'll see that over and over again in these next few chapters. He did as the Lord commanded. And then you see Moses' determination in his timing. God instructed him to get up early and get down to that river and to meet Pharaoh there on the banks of the river and speak to him. And Moses was right on time. "Get up and go," God said, and he got up and went. I think of Philip in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when he was in a place of revival, and the Spirit of the Lord, actually an angel, appeared to him and said, "Get up and go to the desert." And we read in the very next verses that he got up and went. And then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go and run after the chariot and go overtake the chariot and speak to this man." And Philip ran to him. How awesome it would be to run in obedience quickly, being right on time the way God wants you to be, being right in the right place where God wants you to be. Because what we see is in life there are perfect times and perfect seasons in which we are to function in the will of the Lord. And we don't want to get that timing off, do we? We don't want to lag behind, and we don't want to run ahead. And Moses didn't do that. And as a result, we read, God did what he said he would do. Moses did not stop or run ahead. He was right in sync with the Lord. And over again, we read, just as the Lord had said. We'd love to see that in our own lives, wouldn't we? The fulfillment of God's word in such a wonderful way. But maybe it's because we're lagging behind. Maybe it's because we're missing his timing. We're too early, or we're too late, or we're not in the place where he wants us to be. And what inspired me was Moses, after he got over his inadequacies, after he got over the fact that he wasn't up to the job, and quit looking at himself and started looking to the Lord, how he got it so right. And that's how he was able to do it, was that he looked at the Lord and not at his own wisdom, his own judgment, his own call, and his own inadequacies. So we see the Lord's long-suffering. Let's look at Moses now. Let's look at what the Lord did for him. When Moses was called by the Lord, he was in that place of, actually, I'm way ahead of my notes. I'm supposed to be where Pharaoh is. I'm looking, thinking the Pharaoh's folly, the Pharaoh's foolishness, and that's exactly where I'm supposed to be. We just talked about Moses. And I'm not even on any pain medicine now, so you just have to chalk that one up to old age. Okay, the third and final point that I was going to bring out this morning was Pharaoh's foolishness. And I hate to end on such a downer, but that's just the way these notes came together. And perhaps there's some of us in this room today that need more of a warning than we do an inspiration. And time and time again, Pharaoh resisted the Lord, and we look at the foolishness of unbelief in his life. When we look at this man in humanity and just as he was, and it was just a human being, just like any of us, and you look at his upbringing, and you look at where he came from, the fact that he was raised in a pagan culture, he was raised without knowledge of the Lord, he was raised amid all the idolatry and false gods that were there in Egypt. Those were the only things that he knew. His nation had risen to the most powerful place of any nation up to that time. There was no one else to compare. Wouldn't it have been logical that Pharaoh would assume that because of where he was and where this nation was, that that was attributed to the gods that he worshipped, to the pagan deities that he had lifted and the people had looked to? It was working as far as he was concerned. So it's important that we understand that Pharaoh needed time to be instructed. He needed time to be enlightened. And God was more than fair with him, wasn't he? So he asked for proof, and God gave him proof. But where we see the hardness of heart coming in is when he was given proof and he demanded evidence, he turned to counselors. Sometimes people aren't secure enough in their own judgment and their own reasoning to come to a conclusion, and non-believers will often do this. When you isolate them away from their friends, away from their families or whoever might be supportive of their lifestyle of unbelief and resistance to the Lord, if you get them by themselves, they think for themselves and they can see things a little clearer. But most people second-guess their own good judgment. And Pharaoh would not assess the credibility of Moses and Aaron based on their words, based on the proof that he demanded. He called in for his counselors, his magicians. And God allowed that. God allowed those men to come in. They were giving him bad counsel. They sought to imitate and to resist the Spirit of the Lord and try to copy the miracles that Moses and Aaron had done. And when we think about that, we think how interesting it is that these counselors were only able to copy. They were not able to turn back. Makes you wonder if there was simple trickery involved here rather than actual demonic assistance, because when the one plague that wasn't announced, the plague of lice, they weren't able to copy that. They didn't have time to come up with a trick or a way to conjure. And these guys were brought in by Pharaoh, and he listened to them. And when they took the plagues and only made them worse, you would think that this man would have had a light bulb go on in his head, that maybe, just maybe, these guys weren't the ones he ought to be listening to. But Pharaoh in his foolishness did not want to believe. Each of the plagues, God spoke to Pharaoh faithfully in a way that he would hear. That river, when it turned to blood, was an attack against his own god of pleasure. The river was a source of pleasure, of entertainment, of recreation for all the Egyptians, and God struck against that god of pleasure. That river was a place of commerce. It's where the wealth of Egypt came from. It's how Egypt grew around this fertile Nile Delta, where the soil was so rich it produced not only crops enough for them, but enough for them to sell and to enrich themselves and have enough leisure time to do the things that they did, to become a culture of creativity and art and learning. God struck against their god of commerce and wealth. And finally, he struck against their gods of religion, didn't he? The gods that they worshipped. That Nile River was the source and birthplace of most of the gods that they found sacred. But the folly and the foolishness of Pharaoh is so demonstrated for me when he could look at his nation and the suffering of that nation and ultimately the suffering in his own household, of his own children, of his own family, when the frogs came in, when the lice came in, when the flies came in, and he could not prevent. I can't imagine a man who is responsible for the welfare of a nation not sitting up and taking heed when he saw the misery that his people had to go through. And all he needed to do was listen to the Lord and cooperate with God's plan. Those plagues would have been instantly removed, as we saw when he entreated Moses and Aaron to remove the frogs. As over and over again, he began to realize his own counselors could not remove these things. He had to turn, and he even acknowledged the Lord. He said, "Ask the Lord for me." That was his first inclination that God really was who God said he was, and yet he resisted at the peril not only of his own misery and discomfort. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever had to deal with lice or any pestilence. I mean, I can't imagine putting up with that. And these earlier plagues were not really severe when you think about it, but they were just enough to get his attention. These first four plagues, God gave him time to think, time to consider, and yet he resisted. How he could have done this, and ultimately, even up until the very last plague, when his own firstborn was threatened. I look at my husband, I look at my own self and our family, and I think, if I knew that some danger or some suffering would come to my family, I would do almost anything to prevent that from happening. And yet this man in his stubbornness and foolishness would have none of it. He's willing to abide in his hardness of heart. Over and over again, he had his gods, he had his ways, and he wasn't willing to turn from them. God said, "You worship this frog, you can have frogs. You'll have them everywhere. You worship lice, you worship this stuff, you put these things on pedestals, you whatever, you can have it to the nth degree." And yet, hardness of heart, one more night he was willing to spend with the frogs, one more night, entreat the Lord, "No, not now, not at this moment, give me time." And just as typical non-believers, they postpone doing what they know is right. And if they had responded in that moment, maybe they would have made the right choice. But instead, they delay, and they delay, and they delay to their own peril. There was a hospital chaplain that kept a record of some 2,000 patients whom he had visited. All of them were in a dying condition, all of them showing signs of repentance. But among those that were restored to health, he felt that only two really showed a marked change in their spiritual recovery. Once they recovered their health, they went back to their old ways. How typical it is of us. Pharaoh isn't unique, only in that he was showed to the nth degree God's patience. Pharaoh is typical of all of us. Pharaoh is typical of the hardness of our own hearts. Maybe we wouldn't have gone to the length that Pharaoh would have gone, but in our own lives, I wonder how many of us at the points where we are today are resisting God in some way, some call upon our heart, some way in which we are giving him partial obedience, some semblance of a compromise to appease and alleviate temporarily, but we are unwilling to surrender 100%. When the plague of lice came, the magicians could not duplicate it. And they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the hand of God." And they acknowledged that, and yet he still resisted. I wonder, if you look at our lives today, how is the hand of God moving in your life, and how are you responding to that finger? You know, I looked in my concordance at the different times in which God wrote with his own hand. And there were a few that I wanted to think about. He wrote the first time on tablets of stone when he wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote on the palace wall for the Babylonian king Belshazzar when he was told his days were numbered and found wanting. He wrote in the sand when the woman caught in the act of adultery was brought forth and the Pharisees were willing to condemn her. He wrote in the sand. We don't know what he wrote there. And he writes today. The finger of God is still writing in our lives, still writing in our hearts, still seeking to communicate with us. And if we will but just sit up and listen, how do you view that rod? Do you view it as a staff, or do you view it as an instrument to strike a blow? Let's hear the word of the Lord today in our lives, whatever he might be speaking to each one of us. Let's hear him and seek with all our hearts to respond like Philip did and get up and run in obedience to doing what God wants us to do, to respond as Moses did once he got his eyes off himself and got his eyes on the Lord. Look at the Lord today. Whatever it is that he might be telling you, whatever challenges you might be facing, you need to look to the Lord. You need to not see the circumstances. You need to not see yourself. You need to see him in all his power, in all his glory, in all his might to accomplish and do just what he said he will do for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the patience with which you have displayed in this chapter and in the chapters to come in the life of this monarch, Pharaoh. How gracious you were to speak over and over and over again, seeking not to condemn him, not to judge him, but to turn his heart towards you. And yet, Lord, you give us that terrible choice. That terrible freedom to make that choice. And Lord, we pray that every woman in this room today, whether it's surrendering her entire life to you completely, surrendering her marriage, surrendering her family, surrendering her attitude, surrendering her call upon her life and ministry to you, Lord, we just ask that we would hear you and respond like Moses, not like Pharaoh. So we thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. And we ask that that word would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.